Welcome to you as well to Island Bible Chapel. And my name is Brian. I'm the pastor here. And I look forward to being able to share with you from the Word this morning. I always, in January, if you've been at Island Bible Chapel for a while, you know that I always encourage people right at this time of year to consider reading through the entire Bible cover to cover. And it's something I started doing about 10 years ago or something like that. I can't remember exactly when. And it has, I don't know if there's anything I've done that has changed my walk with the Lord more than reading consistently God's Word cover to cover. I do it a couple of different ways. Sometimes I just read a little bit of the Old Testament, a psalm, and a little bit of the New Testament. That's one Bible reading plan I've used. Another is chronologically through the Bible. So not Genesis to Revelation, just book by book, but chronologically as the events happened. And so there are some Bible reading plans available in the foyer. And I would also like to let you know that that only takes 10 minutes per day, in case it seems really, really intimidating. And I know it is, about 10 minutes a day. And before we start, I have one thank you note to read to the church. It says this: Dear IBC family, over the past month, we have been amazed at people's care, generosity in meals, and help through the stressful, busy time of losing a parent and having a wedding. We would like to thank everyone for your love and practical care from Dan and Michelle Tullican family. So a little thank you from them. Well, let's just pause and we're going to pray here before we begin. Father God, I want to ask for your help this morning. I want to ask that you would speak clearly through these words that were penned almost 2,000 years ago. And Lord, I want to ask that you would help us to understand who your Son, the Lord Jesus, is as we see him in this passage today, and how we can respond like Peter as we see him in this passage today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is the Sea of Galilee. It is the largest freshwater lake in Israel. And when I say largest freshwater lake, of course, we live in a land where there are lots of large freshwater lakes. Even the smallest Great Lake has a surface area of over 19,000 square kilometers. By comparison, the Sea of Galilee is 166 square kilometers. It's really quite small. People who have been to Israel, that's one of the things that they often say is, my goodness, I can't believe how small it really is compared, especially for us who live in a very big land. And you kind of get a sense of how big how small the Sea of Galilee is when you look at the northwest corner here, and you can see some familiar places, Capernaum on the coast here, Bethsaida here, actually probably right here, a new discovery made. You can talk to me about that afterwards. But right here is where a really interesting discovery was made. In 1986, what happened was there was a drought in Israel, and so the shoreline of the Sea of the Galilee receded. Now, we're familiar with that, right? With the Great Lakes. My goodness, how high it is. And then, you know, in 10 years, it'll be low again, and another 10 years, it'll be back. We're used to that. But there was a drought. And right around this area here, there were two brothers who were fishermen who loved to look for old artifacts because they happened to live in a land where there are lots of old artifacts. And so they went scouring around the Sea of Galilee, and what they discovered was this. In the mud was the hull of an ancient boat. And so they called in the archaeologists. They figured out a way to encase it with foam and with fiberglass. They took it to a special facility. They sank it in a wax bath for 12 years and then finally put it on display. It's been called the Sea of Galilee boat, or some people call it the Jesus boat, but we don't know that Jesus was ever in this boat. What's really interesting about it is people would say that it kind of probably looked something like this in its day. And based on some pottery that was found in it and the nails and the construction, they say it probably was built sometime in the first century BC, but had a very long life, lots of patches, and was used right through into the time of Jesus. I don't know about you, but when I read the Bible, one of the things I try and do is I try and picture what it might have been like. And it's one of the reasons I love archaeology so much, is because it helps us to picture what it was like when we see these things. And we're going to read a story this morning about Jesus and something that happened with him and the people who would become his disciples. And it's about a boat. and Jesus and the disciples being in a boat, and I thought, boy, it'd be interesting to start with that to kind of get a picture of what it was like on the Sea of Galilee. And also because, as I've said before, whenever I use the word story, I don't mean it in like a fiction story. I mean it in a non-fiction story, because the actual words that are being written here are, it's an actual event that happened over 2,000 years ago. So turn with me to Luke chapter 5. We're continuing our study of the Gospel of Luke. For those of you who are with us today for the first time, we've been looking at this Gospel, and it was a Gospel that was written by a man named Luke, hence his name is on the title of it, and he wrote it to another Gentile, non-Jewish man to tell him the story of Jesus. And he says, I carefully investigated everything. In fact, historians and archaeologists would say that Luke is one of the most reliable historians, not in the Bible, but in the ancient world. He is that respected by many people. And so we're going to read from Luke chapter 5, the next part of our study. Here's what it says. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. That's another name for the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put him out a little from land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed such a large number of fish that their nets were breaking. They signaled to the partners of the other boats who came to help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This is the remarkable account of how a common fisherman by the Sea of Galilee encountered a man named Jesus. Now, this is not the first time he's met Jesus. Remember last week when we studied, Jesus had healed his mother-in-law in Capernaum. And so Jesus had already met Peter. Peter was familiar with who he was. In fact, in John chapter 1, verse 21, I think, we see that it was Andrew who brought Peter to Jesus. And when Andrew introduced Peter to Jesus, what did Jesus do? Does anyone remember? Yeah. He changed his name from Simon to Peter, or Cephas in the original language. And so it's amazing that we have this encounter of Jesus. And I think that there are three things that we see. What I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to look at the text and dive a little deeper into it. And what I'd like to do is to look at Peter. But I'm choosing to look at Peter because I think if we look through Peter's eyes, who will we see? Jesus, and that's the whole point. So let's take a look at Peter because I think that this is a good way to look at it. The first thing I want us to notice is this, that Peter's faith in believing the words of Jesus. And so Jesus comes and he says, you know what, I want you to take me out a little bit. Now, I don't know, did you think that was a little bold? I mean, I don't know if you, but if you've ever gone down to the marina in Richard's Landing and just stepped into someone else's boat and said to them, hey, take me out for a little bit. It's kind of bold, isn't it? That's essentially what Jesus does, even though Peter has known him for a little bit. And it says that he taught the word of God. Now, the word of God is an interesting phrase that is distinctive to the Gospel of Luke, and it's his word for Jesus' message of the kingdom. But it didn't tell us what he preached. It just said he taught the word of God. So what did he teach? Well, I think we can know what Jesus said because there's this account in the book of Mark which says this. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Now, some people have looked at these two accounts, one in Mark and one in Luke, and have said, well, there's some differences between them. In the account in Mark, we don't have the catch of fish, but in the account in Luke, we don't have Jesus watching them fish and seeing them catch nothing. And some people say, well, maybe he called them twice, they just didn't answer the first time, they answered the call the second time. And I think it's a little awkward reading, and I think that there's a plausible way that both of these can be harmonized quite easily. I think Jesus probably would happen, this would be me speculating, that Jesus had sat on the shore and watched these fishermen fish and catch nothing. Back to the shore they came. Out come the nets. They start drying them out. They start fixing them up as fishermen in the first century did. And at that point, Jesus stands up and he's going down to them. The crowd starts to come and so Jesus is going to teach them. So he steps in the boat and we see the rest of Luke. I think it's a completely plausible way that it happened. And so I think that this is talking about exactly the same account, especially since we have this same call, "I will make you fishers of men." It's the same thing that Jesus says to them in Luke. But what I really want to focus on is this. What did Jesus teach? In the Gospel of Luke, it says he took them out and Peter took him out in the boat and Jesus taught the people the word of God. What did he teach? Because that seems to me to kind of be an important thing. And we're told here that Jesus went throughout Galilee, and this was his message. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And then he calls people to follow him to become fishers of men. If I could sum it up this way, I would say four things. The first thing, it's about forgiveness. The kingdom, the message of the kingdom is about forgiveness. That's the repent part. And this wasn't unique to Jesus. God has always called people, from Old Testament prophets to John the Baptist to Jesus to Peter to the Apostle Paul. The call is consistent through Scripture. God is calling people to turn from their own ways. And we all know that we've done things that are wrong when we live our own way. And he's calling them to come and find forgiveness with Jesus, to repent, to turn away. That's what repentance means. And the second thing is it has to do with faith, believing the good news. Believing the good news that Jesus proclaimed that he had come. The end of Luke, we read that part of the good news is that forgiveness is available in Jesus' name. Believing who he is, God's Son sent from heaven to die for our sins. And then this concept of following, obeying, living a life that honors God, living God's way, and then fishing. That's kind of a phrase that Jesus uses. We'll talk about that in a minute, for calling people to go out and then share the good news with other people. And so we have these four elements of Jesus' message: forgiveness, faith, following, and fishing. That's a good way to summarize what Jesus was telling people when he went around Galilee. And I believe that's what Jesus was teaching when he was proclaiming the word of God, the news about the kingdom of God, to the people who were there. And after this, he tells them to let them out into deep waters to let down their nets. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever gone fishing? Hands up, you've gone fishing before. Some people, most people have gone fishing. If you haven't gone fishing, you kind of know the way we fish here, right? We get a rod and we go out and we fish. Well, in the first century, they didn't fish with rods in that way. They fished with nets, and they would use things like this. There were two types of nets. In the deep water, they would run a drag net, and they would use these larger weight stones. This is an actual one from a Jewish fishing net dating to the first century. And they would have these tied all the way along the net. It would sink the net to the bottom, and then these two boats would go, and they would drag the bottom and catch the fish, pull the fish up in the net. And then there was the other kind that most people see if they go to the Sea of Galilee today, where someone will take a round net, and they'll cast it out into the sea. And that's usually in the shallow regions. And it would have things like this. This is a lead net weight at a site called El Araj in Israel this past year. They discovered this. This is a chalkstone weight mold. And they actually poured this from it to show how it was made. And they would tie these because it needed to be, the net was lighter, and they would bend those all the way around, crimp them all the way around the bottom, and then they would cast it out, and the net would just sink to the bottom. And then they would tow it in, and they would catch the fish. That's how they did their fishing that time. Now, I would like you to know that I fish. I like to go fishing. I'd also like to let you know that I am not a very good fisherman. So if I want to go fishing with you, that's generally because I'm hoping that you're a lot better than I am, and you can show me where some good fishing spots are. And so I've probably a couple years ago, I was sitting on the couch reading one night, and the phone rang, and I answered the phone, and it was Phil Najuan. Now, some of you know Phil, and Phil's a very good fisherman. In fact, he's sponsored by several tackle companies. He was inviting me fishing one night, and I said, yeah, for sure, I'll go fishing with you, Phil. That's a great opportunity for me. And so I went, and I learned very quickly that night that there's a reason Phil is sponsored and I am not. Very quickly learned that there was a reason for that. And now I want you to imagine, though, that me, the rookie who doesn't know very much about fishing, started saying, now, Phil, let me tell you how you fish here. Let me tell you how to do this. Right? Imagine me trying to do that. And you might capture a little bit, a sense of what's happening in this passage. The carpenter is telling the professional fisherman who has fished all night and caught nothing to go out and fish again. Does anyone see the irony of that? Just dripping with irony. And Peter could have answered in any one of the ways. Peter could have said to him, you know what? With all due respect, sir, you're a carpenter. I'm a fisherman. Leave the fishing to me. Trust me. It's not, nothing's going to happen. We've just been fishing all night. Nothing's happened. Or he could have said, you could have been polite and tried to brush him off and say, well, sir, thank you for the advice, but we really have to repair our nets and dry them right now. We could have done any one of those things. But what does he do? What does he do? He says, well, sir, we've fished all night and caught nothing. But because you said so, we'll go out and let down the nets. Isn't that the essence of faith? Taking God at his word, taking Jesus at his word, even when it doesn't make sense to a fisherman who knew what he had been doing, who had fished all night, this instruction must have made no sense to him. But he steps out in faith, doesn't he? Okay, you said so. Let's go. And so he believes Jesus' word. I think we're seeing here Peter's faith starting to grow as he starts to exercise this faith. And so they go out fishing. Now, I said I like to go fishing. This is Mike and I. You remember this, Mike? This is, I don't know about you, but this is the greatest night of fishing I've ever had in my life. It's about an hour's worth of fishing here. My two are the two smallest right here in the middle. The rest were Mike's, and that's the truth. And here's the thing. We went out at Camp Oshpakung on a beautiful night to go fishing. They were like biting like every other cast. It was amazing. We came back with this great thing. And now, here's the thing. That was the best night of fishing. There was nothing miraculous about 7 walleye. Although, if I had gone out and caught 7 walleye myself, I might suggest that there might be something trending toward the miraculous there, but not when I'm with a guy like Mike who knows what he's doing. We go out, we caught a great, big, massive walleye. It was great. But something happens here when Jesus and Peter goes out. They catch so much fish, we're told. They enclosed such a large number of fish that their nets were breaking, and they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and they filled both boats so that they began to sink. Now, they did the dimensions of the Sea of Galilee boat, and what they discovered was that the boat would hold about a ton. That would be a typical fishing boat in the first century, would hold about a ton. Now, that included usually a few fishermen, usually a crew of 1 to 5, and the rest fish. And now you've got two boats that each hold roughly about a ton, and they're sinking. And for a professional fisherman who probably had had really good days and really bad days, he recognizes that something not natural has happened here. This was natural. This, not natural. And a professional fisherman recognizes this. And what is his response? "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man," he says. I think he's starting to recognize who Jesus is. That Jesus is not just a normal man. Remember last week, what did we study? Jesus had authority over the physical world. He had authority over the spiritual world. And now what has happened is Jesus, the Messiah, has entered Peter's world of fish and done a miracle. And I think Peter now knows that he is in the presence, not just of a better fisherman. I believe he knows he's in the presence of God. Because there's this common thing that happens in the Bible when people are in the presence of God. They don't break out the "Jesus is my homeboy" t-shirt. They hit their faces because they're in humility, recognizing that they are in front of God Almighty. And we see similar words from Peter that we do from Isaiah. When Isaiah recognized he was in the presence of God, what did he say? "Woe to me, for I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." And so what does Peter do? He confesses his sin. "Lord, I'm a sinful man. I'm a sinful man." Now, don't miss this. Don't miss this. If you've read this passage and never caught it, don't miss this. What did Jesus call people to? Repentance and faith. What do we see in Peter here? Repentance and faith. Don't miss that. That's important. We see Peter exercising this repentance and faith that is needed for salvation in Jesus Christ. And we see it a little bit in the sense of Jesus in Peter's words. In verse 5, when he said, "Okay, sir," in the ESV uses the word "master." It's kind of a general Greek word that means, we would use kind of today, we would say "sir." A word for someone, a respectful word to someone who is often in a position of authority of some kind. We would say "sir." But now what does he say? "Lord," different Greek word, kurios. "Lord." He's calling him Lord now as he expresses his faith and confesses his sins. Don't miss that in this passage. And then Jesus issues this call. If we put these two passages together, and I think they're describing the same event, we see Jesus saying this: "Follow me, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men, not fish. I'll make you fishers of men." Now, Peter is, we're told he's afraid. He is, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." And Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. Don't fear." But then he says, "Follow me. I'll make you fishers of men." What does Jesus mean by this? I think Jesus is doing a little bit more than just looking at a fisherman and using an image that the fisherman will be familiar with. Because if you read the Old Testament, what you discover is that fishing and being fishers of men is an Old Testament image. It's an Old Testament metaphor. And so I think Jesus is referring to that. In Jeremiah 16:16-18, we read these words: "Behold, I am sending forth many fishers, declares the Lord, and they will catch them. And afterward, I'll send many hunters, and they will hunt them from every mountain and every hill and out of the clefts of the rock. For my eyes are on all their ways. They are hidden from me, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes. But first, I will doubly repay their iniquity and their sin, because they have polluted the land, my land, with the carcasses of their detestable idols and have filled my inheritance with their abominations." That is not a nice passage. That is a scary passage. Now, what Jesus is saying is, or what God's saying in this passage in Jeremiah is, I'm going to send out these fishers and these hunters, and they're going to catch you, and the image is really negative. Which makes sense if you think about it, because what did the ancient people do when they caught fish? They killed them and ate them. So for the fish, that wasn't a good thing, right? There was no catch and release laws back in the ancient world. There were no slot sizes and possession limits. This was, you caught fish because you were going to kill them and eat them. And God uses this image as an image of judgment. Fishers of men is used as an image of judgment. Does that make sense? And then we have this other passage, Isaiah 57, 20 to 21, where it says this, the wicked are like the tossing sea. So we have this image of sea as a metaphor for sin. We have this image of judgment, fishers of men. Jesus, at this moment, he's looking at Peter, calling him to follow him. We put this all together. Here's what I think is happening. Jesus is taking this Old Testament metaphor of judgment, fishers of men. He's using it in a slightly positive way. Instead of pulling out the fish in a judgment way to kill him, he's saying, let's rescue them from the sea of sin. Get it? Let's catch them. Let's go get the fish. We'll pull them out of the sea of sin and we'll save them. That's what he's talking about. And it all makes sense when you start to see how it's being used in the Old Testament. And so Jesus is calling his followers, giving them the task of going out to rescue people from the sea of sin and death and bring them to new life in Christ. And what does Peter do? Now, most people who read this forget about something. I did too, until I did a little more study. What happened to the fish? They got like 2-ton of fish sitting there. They've just pulled up. Did you ever read this passage and wonder what happened to the fish? Now here's the thing. Peter could have said, when Jesus said, follow me, I'll come, Lord, but first let me go. Does that sound familiar? Because there are some other people in Scripture who Jesus called to follow him, and they said, no, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. No, Lord, first let me go and do this. First let me go and do this. What does Peter do? We're told that he, when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. The fish are left. The boats are left. The nets are left. There is no evidence that they tried to liquidate their business and make as much as they could from this. They left it to follow Jesus. We see Peter's sacrifice here in answering God's call. This is a challenge. Have you left all to follow Jesus? The challenge as I've studied this passage this week has been, have I left all to follow Jesus? Have I sacrificed? And as I've been studying this week, I've been finishing this book by Brother Andrew called Secret Believers. It's about Christians in Muslim countries of Muslim backgrounds who leave Islam to become followers of Jesus and what that means for them. It's not like it is here. For them, when they choose to follow Jesus, they're leaving everything. They are sacrificing their livelihoods. Often they lose their jobs and can't get a job anywhere. Why? Well, because if you become a follower of Jesus, you have to take your little card in that has your name that says Muslim and get it changed to Christian, and a lot of countries won't do that. And then you find out that people are like, well, you're a Christian now? You were Muslim. And then they won't hire you. For some, it means that they're giving up their families. They're ostracized. Their wives and kids are taken from them. For some, it means death. Why would anyone choose that? I think there are lots of ways you can answer that question. I think the way that I would answer it is this: because Jesus is worth it. Because Jesus is the only one who can save us. Jesus is the only one who lived the perfect life so that he could die as that perfect, spotless Lamb of God to take away our sin. And then he rose from the dead, conquering sin, death, and the grave. I mean, if somebody says, I'm going to promise you eternal life, and then they die, what kind of a promise is that? They can't back that up. But if somebody promises eternal life, they die and they come back to life, that changes everything. And now we have Jesus who is worth it. So much so that Peter would leave everything that Muslim brothers and sisters in Christ in the Middle East leave everything to follow Jesus. That's sacrifice. That's a challenge. Well, what can we take away from this passage? I think two things that have been kind of at my mind. The first is to ask, have you answered the call to follow Jesus? Have you answered the call to follow Jesus? Because that's the call Jesus made to Peter, to the disciples. It's the call that he made to many people when he was preaching. It's the call that the disciples then went out and told people about. Have you responded? Have you turned to God and asked him for forgiveness? Have you put your faith in Jesus, responding to the love of God that he would send his own son for us? The second thing is, have you answered Jesus' call to be fishers of men? In what ways do you share the good news about Jesus with others? Day by day. A few years ago, I was down in Honduras on a youth mission trip, and we were going to this little wee place. There was a little kids club there, and we were going out to do a puppet show. And the local missionary jumped in the van with us. He said, "Can I come with you?" And we said, "Sure." So on the way, he said, looks at me and he smiles. He goes, "I'm just here because, you know how the Bible says to be fishers of men?" I said, "Yeah." He says, "Well, I'm just going to check out this fishing hole. So I want to see if the fish might be biting here." And what struck me about that was this. In his mind, he was always thinking, where's the next place I can be fishing? Where's the next place I can be fishing? Where's the next place I can tell people about Jesus? So much so that rather than taking a break on a day where he didn't have to do anything, he jumped in with us because he wanted to come to see, is this a place where people might be ready to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's a very different mindset than my mindset is so often. And that's a challenge to me. But you know, as I've read this passage, there's this other passage that came to mind that kind of talks about, well, it doesn't kind of, it does. It talks about fishing for men as well. It's the classic passage. We call it in the church the Great Commission because this was the last commission Jesus gave to his followers before leaving earth, before he ascended into heaven. He said this in Matthew 28. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." There's the fishing part. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." There's this beautiful pattern we see in this passage. This is what God's will is for people, that they would become disciples, that they would get baptized, that they would obey him. Repeat. They would go out and make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to obey. Repeat. They go out and get more disciples, teaching them to obey. This is the pattern we see when we read the book of Acts. If you were with us last year and the year before when we worked through the book of Acts together, we saw this pattern. This is what God's people, the church, did. And it's what we want to be part of at Island Bible Chapel. And so this morning, we're going to end in a very different way than we often end. We have some people who have become disciples of Jesus who want to take that step of obedience and getting baptized. Then we're going to do our best to try and teach them to obey, and we're going to train them that they need to now go out and start fishing because we're called to be fishers of men. So maybe what we'll do at this point, it's going to take just a little bit of setup. Mike, if you can get your helper up to get set up there. I'm going to call the people who are getting baptized up to the front here, so come on up. Just going to move this out of the way. Well, just where they're getting set up, I'm going to just explain really quickly what baptism is, because if you're not familiar with baptism, this might be something that's a little strange to you. And it's a practice that Christians have been doing for 2,000 years, baptizing people who want to be followers of Jesus. And so it's not that this is going to make them followers of Jesus. In the pattern we've seen, they've already decided to be followers of Jesus. This is that step of getting baptized now. And there's some important symbolism that we're told about in Romans chapter 6, where we read this: Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. What this passage is saying is that there's this picture that's going to happen, and we're going to go up, and there's a little tank of water up here, in case you didn't know, in the pulpit, and we're going to go down into that little baptismal tank, and we're going to dunk them under the water. But it's a picture. It's a way that they're identifying with Jesus. It's a sign of something that's already happened in their hearts, and they're going to go under the water, and it's symbolizing that death to their old self. And just as Christ was raised to newness of life, it's a symbolism of what's taken place in their life, that they too are going to walk in newness of life. It's a beautiful picture. And so we're going to go up here. And I often say, and I've told some of them, that nothing really magical happens today. We get wet. That's what happens here. But that's not to make light of what is happening. It's an important thing because they're following the Lord's command to be baptized. So we'll do a little talking once we get in the tank there. And when you're finished being baptized, just so you guys know, you can come and sit down. No, I'm kidding. You can slip out the back way if you want to go down and get changed. So why don't we just come on up here, and I will remember to take off my microphone before I go in the water. Each person is baptized when they come out of the water. We're going to sing a verse of 376, I have decided to follow Jesus. So we'll probably be sputtering a bit when we come up. You just go ahead and start it. Michelle will lead you in the song. So, Deanna, based on your profession of faith, we are thrilled to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When Alexis is baptized, the next verse is, the world behind me, the cross before me, just so you know. Well, Alexis, you too came and asked to be baptized. And one of the things I asked is, why do you want to be baptized? Why do you want to be baptized?
God wants to be baptized. I just want to sort of try and do what God wants, because he is in charge and he matters. Try and obey him, and that's a way of obeying him.
That's right. That's good. That's a good answer. That's a good answer. Well, Alexis, have you asked God to forgive you of your sins? Have you put your faith in the Lord Jesus?
Yes.
Well, based on your profession of faith, it gives me great joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Well, for those of you who don't know Amanda, Amanda is new to our church. She started coming here this fall.
Yeah.
Is that right? And Amanda is Jackie's niece. And Amanda, it wasn't that long ago that you and Jackie sat at my kitchen table. And I remember the moment well when you decided you were going to follow Jesus and make it personal.
Yeah.
And ask God to forgive you of your sins. And so the rest of these people weren't here there, though. So let's just, for a clear profession of faith, have you asked God to forgive you of your sins and put your faith in Jesus as your Savior?
Yep.
Well then, Amanda, based on your profession of faith, it gives me great joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Good enough. Make sure I don't knock you out doing this. Well, Trevor, we have played ball together and played guitar together, and I was...
I'm not playing guitar, but...
You're coming along. And it was a joy when you came to talk to me about being baptized. So one of the things that we always ask is, and I know most of the people know you here, but have you put your faith in Jesus? Have you asked God to forgive you for your sins?
Oh, yes.
Well... Based on that clear profession of faith, it gives us great joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Congratulations to our friends afterwards. Why don't we just take a moment here and we will pray for them, and as they continue to seek to lead a life of obedience to God. Father, it's a joyful thing when we see people who are stepping out in faith, who want to obey you by being baptized, and we pray that you would help each of them as they continue to grow in faith. Father, I pray that you would help them as they live those sacrificial lives like Peter and his partners did when they left everything to follow you. Father, I pray that you would help us all to be fishers of men, to see around us people who need you, people who need to hear the good news, Father, people who need to experience your love and find grace and forgiveness in your Son, Jesus. So pray that you would help us as we go forth from here this morning. In Jesus' name.